Today's scripture reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this reading, and thank you for preserving it for us. Through the author and through those who have written down that word through the centuries, we trust by your Spirit you preserve the word for us. And now, Lord, give us help and strength to hear the word and also to apply it to our celebration this weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a few moments, there's going to be a pretty famous painting on the screen here. I don't know if all of you can see that real well. It's a little dark, I know. I'm very sorry. If you can make it out, it's a painting by the Dutch painter 17th century Rembrandt van Rijn. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. I'm sorry it's not better on the screen than it is. Now, there's books, actually, people have written books about this painting. And so whether or not you've seen it before or you recognize it, it is one of those paintings that some people at least say, oh, Rembrandt van Rijn, and oh, The Return of the Prodigal Son, and I've seen that painting, and isn't that wonderful? And they would maybe start telling you aspects of the painting. If you saw this painting even now in the kind of the blurry darkness there, and if you thought, oh, that's a pretty good painting, I like that painting. Or if you can think of some other painting or piece of artwork that you've seen, you say, oh, that's pretty cool, that's pretty awesome. If you wanted to thank something or someone, would you thank the painting? Or would you thank the painter, Rembrandt van Rijn? Now, I think the question is pretty obvious, at least the answer I think should be, but let me ask it again. Here's the cover of a book written by J.R.R. Tolkien, 20th century author, The Lord of the Rings. Maybe some of you know it, maybe you've read the book, like me. I've always wanted to read the books, but never have, just watch the movies. But if you've read this book, or heard of this book, or other books like it, if there's a book that you like, if you like this book or some other book, would you thank the book? Would you say, oh, book, you're so great, and flip through the pages and maybe the pictures, they always help me, the pictures in the books? Or would you thank the author, Tolkien himself, if we could, even as he's smoking his pipe? I'm not sure how you think about that, but a picture of the author. Would you thank the book, or would you thank the author? Again, the answer seems quite obvious, but let me ask it one more time. Believe it or not, this is a next picture is a picture of a famous dessert. It's called Oops, I Dropped the Lemon. It is found, or it originates, in what is right now the best restaurant in the world, located in Italy. The average cost for a meal at that restaurant, about $300 Canadian. So if you ever manage to go to Italy and to this restaurant and pay your $300 and have this dessert, and if you ate it and thought, wow, what a great dessert, would you look at the plate and say, thank you, desserts? Or would you ask for the chef, Massimo Bottura, who created that dessert? And there's a great episode, if you ever watch this on Netflix, it's a series called The Chef's Table, Season 1, Episode 1, a great little 50-minute documentary on this chef. Now again, it seems very obvious, and I think the answer is very obvious. The painting, the book, the dessert can all be awesome, great, glorious, but who gets the thanks? Who gets the glory? And if we answer the question rightly, which I think obviously is the artist, the author, the chef, they should get the thanks, they should get the recognition. If we can understand that, then we start to understand the idea of giving glory to God. Right? Giving glory to God. We might love the painting, we might love the book, we might love the food, but our thanks and praise goes to the author or the artist or the chef, the creators, the makers of the things that we're enjoying. In some sense, we look at the painting and the book and the dessert, and we sort of look through those things wanting to know who made this, who created this. And so this concept of who gets the glory, who gets the praise, helps us understand also what's happening this weekend. Because the Bible story is that behind everything is the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Especially behind everything good stands this triune God as cause and giver and artist and creator. So if there's anything in your life or anything this day, this morning, this weekend you're thankful for, then because God is behind it all, we're called, this is the calling of our lives as human beings, to give the biggest and greatest and grandest and most expansive thanks and praise and glory to God Himself. So again, we might enjoy the painting and maybe even the painter. What a great painter. And the book and the author and the dessert and the chef, and the list could go on of movies or songs or sunsets or rivers or mountains or relationships, jobs, vocations that we have that we're so thankful for. But the glory, honor, praise, thanks, acknowledgement, recognition goes to God. And that's what this weekend's about. We've read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just mention a couple of things about this passage and then focus on the final verse there, which is our theme for our anniversary or our birthday celebration weekend. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, for me, is one of those passages that kind of rises a little higher than other passages. Not to say it's more important or it's more inspired, but it seems to be one of those passages when I read it, it's like, wow, what a great vision of God, a great vision of Jesus. It gives us, especially early on, what I would call a large prayer. Not a small, wimpy prayer. So many of my prayers are small and wimpy. Lord, bless me. Lord, just be with me. Get me through this service, maybe this morning, this message. That's not the prayers we often find in the Bible. Not this prayer. I just want to read it for you again to give you a sense. This is not small, right? So I pray that you, this is verses 17 and 19, being rooted and established in love, which I take to mean you already know God's love in some way. You have some experience of it. I'm praying that even though that's true, you might have power together with all the Lord's people. So not just you and Jesus. Not just even your family and Jesus. It's like the whole church, the whole throng, all of you together might have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Which for me says, if you think you know how much God's loved you through Jesus, you don't know it fully yet. There is a length and a breadth and a deepness and a height to it that we have to keep on trying to figure out how big is this love. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, do you pray that way? Maybe some of us do. I don't want to say you don't. But when I read that prayer, I think, not wimpy prayer like Pastor Yo. Not, Lord, all about me. But all God's people to know how wide and deep and long and high is the ultimate love of God for us through Jesus, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's not a small prayer. Whatever that exactly means, that's not a small prayer. That all the fullness of God, as we understand the love of God through Christ, would come and fill us up. And then, as happens in other places in the Bible, we have this prayer turning into praise. That's the second thing I want to notice this morning. It's not just, here's my list of things I need from you, O God, amen. I'm going to go on my day, but here's my big prayer, my big vision of God, my big prayer, not just for me, but for all the people of God. And then, glory to God. It's sort of like how the Protestant version of the Lord's Prayer ends. And we have to confess as Protestants, this is not in the Bible. Like the Lord's Prayer does not end the way most of us end the prayer. But there seems to be, we got to praise God. So at the end of the Protestant version, we say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We sort of need to put that in there because we see this pattern, Ephesians 3, other places. We ask God, we pray, and then we got to have a doxology of some kind. Now this morning I want to focus on this little phrase, to Him, to God be glory in the church. Ephesians 3:21, and I'm picking up, if you see the banner on my right, on your left, all these five statements from the Reformation movement, and the final one being, soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. And we're saying glory to God alone because as we read the Bible and look at the world around us, we're called to acknowledge God as a glorious creator, a glorious artist, that He has made awesome promises. He has made, I think, for me, breathtaking commitments, breathtaking covenants. He has saved and redeemed His people in glorious ways. He brought His people out of Egypt and opened up the Red Sea. He saved His people by sending them leaders and kings and prophets. He saved His people when giants were trying to kill them. He saved His people from fiery furnaces and the dens of lions. And then, as the New Testament opens up, biggest and grandest and best of all, God came among us. God came down. God came to this earth and revealed His glory by sending His only Son to serve the world by sacrificing that Son on the cross. And He does all of that. I'm just going to pick up from I think last week's Sunday. He does all of that, that we might say, glory to God, what an amazing God. But I think most deeply, it's glory to the Father. Glory to Abba. Glory to our Father in heaven. Now I recognize, as I'm talking about glory this morning, glory to God, let's give God the praise and glory. This is difficult for us. One author that I was reading recently said it's difficult for us in our culture to give glory to God because we live in a time when men and women believe their ultimate duty is to be true to themselves above all. That's the kind of culture. Even we sense it in the church sometimes, in our own hearts, that our ultimate duty is be true to yourself. And this calling is different. It bends our hearts differently, not just inwardly on me, not there, but outwardly on God, giving Him praise and honor and glory. Now, how does this work? If our hearts are meant to be focused on God, glory, praise, recognition, acknowledgement, how does God get glory in the church? And I want to say, out loud that this should be mystifying to us. Right? There should be some sense, glory to God in the church? Have you seen the church recently? Have you heard the stories of what's happened in churches recently? Have you been in a church recently? That God would get glory in the church? And as one commentator says, in the church, amazing. Of all the places one might expect God that he would choose to reveal and embody and express his manifest glory, the church, with all its weaknesses and divisions and failures, and I would add problems and sins and petty infighting, the church scarcely seems to qualify, yet this is God's intent. That through his oftentimes sinning and problematic and weak and bumbling and fumbling people, he would get the glory. He would get the honor. And this happens, as is meant to happen this morning, when we see, have a sense of who this God is, maybe even just a little bit, that he's the one, if I can use that image again, he's the one behind the painting and the book and the dessert. And so if he's the one behind it, all these things we enjoy, then we respond somehow. We say glory to God in song, in prayer, in testimony, clap our hands, shout. Some of us want to, many of us, maybe, I don't know if we can, but to dance, some kind of step, some kind of movement that turns our attention to God, even organizing for me a weekend like this, a sense of how great God is, but not just here, but also the sense of the greatness of God, glory to God, spilling out into our lives. So not just when the church is gathered, but also when the church is scattered into our communities and neighborhoods and places of vocation. But this morning, the question I really want to ask is, how does God get glory in this church? How does God get glory in Nelson Avenue? How does God get glory in a church that's celebrating 60 years of ministry? Well, I think we should gather. I think we should sing. I think we should have decorations. I think we should have people come and bring congratulations or thanks for our church. That's great to do. But one of the ways we do that when we celebrate 60 years is to say, I know it's 60, but it's only 60, right? God gets glory when we recognize it's not 500. It's not 2,000. It's not eternity, right? So thank God for 60, but part of the way God gets glory is it is only 60. God gets glory in a church like Nelson Avenue when we, like other churches and institutions, we realize there's been a variety of seasons in our history. Ups and downs, joys and sorrows, God gives and God takes away, and we recognize that. We, even as we were singing this morning, we still, in the giving and the taking, we still say, blessed be your name. How does God get glory in Nelson Avenue in a church that is not what it once was? Not as many people here these days as used to be, but also a church that's more ethnically diverse than it used to be. How do we steward that? How do we see God working among us? How do we give glory to God for today, this church now? And how do we give glory to God in a church where there have been moments, awful seasons? Stories of church leaders and pastors sinning against church members, abusing people in the church. Now, my understanding is this has happened twice in Nelson Avenue's history. About 40 years ago, if my calculations are right, maybe around 40, and then again about 25 years ago. Two separate occasions, two separate pastors abusing people in the church. How does God get glory in a church like Nelson Avenue when it goes through awful seasons like that, and that becomes part of the story, part of our story? When there is the abuse of power, and people are abused, and there's loss of trust, and there's blatant sin and wrongdoing going on. And as I ask that question, I'm also not just, I don't want to just focus on those instances, but also other times, right? Where we might say, I was doing something, we were doing something, there was something going on recently that we need to confess. How does God get glory in the church when we recognize the presence of sin and wrongdoing? And I want to suggest some ways this morning. I think God gets glory when the truth of events come out. When things are not kept secret and silent, when they are brought out into the light. I think God gets glory when victims are listened to. And as required, victims are compensated in some way. I think God gets glory when we try our best as we can in this earth and this world, to bring some measure of justice. We can never get perfect justice in this lifetime, but we try our best. God gets glory when, as much as possible, as much as it depends upon us, some measure of reconciliation or restoration can happen between persons and peoples, even between a person and a community. God gets glory when, in those times when bad things are happening, not just in the church community, sometimes also in our lives, we say, this is awful. This should not have happened. But we're looking to God to be our strength, our help, our wisdom, our discernment. We cry out, we need you, O God. We rely on you. Our hope, our trust is in you. We're hurting. And we're looking for you to heal and help us. There's a storm going on. And you are our refuge. That's how God gets glory. We're looking to Him to help us. God gets glory when we say, in the midst of these kinds of events, we still trust in Him. We still worship Him. We still bless the Lord, O our souls. We still love Him. We still love those around us. And we still say, awful as it is, the things that we go through, this world still belongs to God. And God gets glory when those stories are not the only stories told. We give appropriate attention to the difficult stories, but we don't get fixated on them. There's a story of abuse, a story of sin, but it's not the only story out there. God has been at work in other ways, in different ways. Greater things have happened, maybe by God's grace, greater things yet to come. And again, I just want to just say thank you to Deanna for the Glory to God story wall. I'm calling it the wall of faith. It's not done yet. And there's still opportunity even today or in coming weeks to put some story of God's faithfulness on the story wall there. To tell the story of Nelson Avenue as best we can, best as we can remember. All the stories. But at least for this morning, one final way that God gets glory, and this happened to me a few months ago, where I think the whole story has to be told. And when I say whole story, I don't mean all the details of these stories. When I say whole story, this was my experience a few months ago. We were meeting with a leadership team, and we were talking again about this painful part of our history. And then I heard someone say something that I wish I had said, but had not said in these last 10 years. And I had, now maybe you have, but I had not heard someone say this, vocalize this out loud. But as they're talking about this, one of the leaders spoke and said, I know a lot of churches would have shut down after one case of pastoral abuse. Just one story would have shut the church down. A lot of churches would have shut down after two cases, certainly after two cases of pastoral abuse. But that did not happen in Nelson Avenue. And then they said, by God's grace and mercy, God has kept this church going. And I thought, there it is. I wish I would have said it myself. But thankful for the leader who did. And that's now, for me, the whole story. God has kept this church going. What a wonderful statement. What a humbling statement. It wasn't us. We were muddling around. We were scared. What's going on? What a giving God the glory statement it is. God kept this church going. So I want to say glory to God. Through all the seasons of Nelson Avenue's history, glory to God for keeping Nelson Avenue going. Glory to God in Nelson Avenue for all His grace on us, in us, through us. And glory to God because He has done immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined by, in part, keeping us going.